This is the fifth week, last 4 weeks. This is the fifth week on the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk this morning. I want to start with Acts chapter 2. Just to remind you. Now remember, the people who are going to give you the hardest time about tongues are not unbelievers, but believers. The people who sit in these churches where they're told by their pastors that tongues ended when the last apostle died, they're the ones who are going to give you the hardest time about tongues. I'm telling you that it took place in the book of Acts, and God didn't change his mind. Okay? But it says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance or gave them the words to say. All right? Then it happens again in Acts chapter 10. Peter goes to Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile, and he'd wanted more of God. Everybody say more of God. If you ask for more of God, he'll give you more of himself. I know legally speaking, we've got all we're going to get of God. But when we pray, Lord, I want more of you, really what we're saying is to God, I want more of you in every part of my life. Amen. That's really what we're saying. But it says that as he was speaking, verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And then the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed him to tarry certain days. Then in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul came face to face with some disciples of John the Baptist. And he said to them in verse 2, said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? They said, under John's baptism. So then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. All right, and those are three accounts in the book of Acts. I've been studying this book for a lot of years, almost a half a century. And you know what? I can't find anywhere where God said it's all done with. Okay? Now, go to Mark's Gospel. This occurred to me the other day when I was thinking about this subject. Mark chapter 16, we're all familiar with that. But I want to read it anyway. This is just before Jesus ascends into heaven. And of course we know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John all gave part and parcel of these last moments of Jesus' earth life. But here in Mark it says, and verse 15, he said, go ye to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Everybody say signs. He says, in my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them, hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, it's interesting is that there's no way in here that Jesus says these things he prophesied are to stop. Does that make sense? Now, he could have said, the only one that you're going to do for a while is speak in tongues. But then that's going to stop. But he didn't say that. Okay? So we need to understand that if one part of the Great Commission is still to be employed in or exercised in the life of the church from the day of Pentecost, it still should be happening. All right? Now turn to 1 Corinthians. And I've got more sermon than I've got time. And so I'm gonna attempt to get through this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul sandwiches between his revelation of the gifts of the Spirit and their exercise in the body of Christ and how they are to function in the local church in chapter 14. Chapter 13, he puts in there a teaching on the love of God as the motivating factor for the gifts functioning in the church. Now, before we get there, let's go back to verse 27 of chapter 12. He says, now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity or various kinds of tongues. Now, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? Well, we know what the answer is, don't we? No. They all can, but they don't. Now, we as Pentecostals and Charismatics, we have focused on the gifts of the Spirit. At this juncture in his writing, he's not talking about the gifts of the Spirit only. He's talking about the gifts of the office of Christ, which are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. He says he gave gifts to men. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry, that the body of Christ might be built up, that the body of Christ might be edified, that the body of Christ might be built up until the coming of Jesus. So we have the gifts of the Spirit. We have the ministry gifts of Jesus in Ephesians chapter 4. In Romans chapter 12, we have what are called the motivational gifts. There are just some people that are motivated to give money. There are some people that are just motivated to serve people. There are some people that are just motivated to exhort and to encourage people. There are some people that are just motivated to be a blessing wherever they put their hand to. Those are called the Father's motivational gifts in Romans chapter 12. Now, what Paul is saying here is that all of these gifts come together for one purpose. That he might fulfill what he said over in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit them. So he's put all these gifts in the church for the purpose of blessing and multiplying the grace of God, and that the church might see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit profit everybody. He says the question, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Not gift in singular, because there isn't one gift that is best. But there are gifts that are best if they fulfill God's ordination for why they should be functioning. Now, in the first part of First Corinthians 12, he says in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts. There are a variety of gifts, he says in the Greek, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of administrations or methods or plans by which they serve. In other words, there's a function for each gift, and it's different from other gifts. Every gift doesn't function the same way. Then he says, there are varieties of operations. And that word operation in the Greek means to work out for an effective or purpose. So Paul says there are three reasons for the gifts. He says the gifts are here for us to experience the variety of whatever God has to offer. He says there are definite purposes for the gifts. And then there's an intent for them to have an effective reaching an objective or an outcome. Okay? So going back here then to verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now what are the best gifts? After listing them in 8, 9, and 10, and what he lists these gifts here in verse 28, 29, and 30, we don't know what the best gift is. If someone needs a miracle in their body, they don't need the gift of prophecy. They need the gifts of healing or the gift of miracle working of miracles. And clearly, Paul talks about tongues us in supernatural prayer. So the best gift to help us pray effectively is tongues. So you see, it depends what the need is, defines what is the best gift, if there is a best gift. It's important to recognize that he says the best gifts, which is to say that they are all the best gifts. Amen. There isn't a best gift, they are all best gifts. All right? But he says, no, I speak with, he says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. You need to understand that the letter to the Corinthian church was a letter of correction. Corinthian church was in the city of, get this, ready? Corinth. That's profound. I knew you'd appreciate that, okay? But the city of Corinth was a very metropolitan city. It was a heathenistic city. They had professional prostitutes that served the gods that they worshipped in that city. There was all kinds of sin, all kinds of, you name it, and it was there. It was one of the worst cities in the Roman what is called Asia Minor area. It was also used as a place to give honor to soldiers who had achieved much in Roman warfare, and so it was considered a place of real wealth and place of joy and peace and comfort and ungodliness. Name it, it was there, okay? And so when Paul goes there and preaches and establishes a church, these people walked in, and when they came into the church, they brought some of their characteristics with them, like unruliness, boldness to do whatever they felt like doing. I mean, it's like, I was watching a program where a guy was preaching, and he was ministering around the altar, and so the television was, camera was on them, and he prayed for this guy who had just gotten saved, and he was, God was setting him free from some real garbage in his life, and he said, man, is this ever D-A-M-N great? What the H-E-L-L did I miss all of my life for? Am I making sense? He hadn't quite learned that there's a better way for Christians to talk. But he brought who he was at that moment. Hadn't been taught yet. So we need to realize that one of the things that appears to be present in these three chapters is the need for humility. For this church, the gifts of the Spirit became, if you will, a position of achievement. I'm special. I'm more important than you are because I had this gift working in my life, or I have that gift working in my life. And Paul is saying, after giving instruction as to the gifts of the Spirit and how they're to function in the church, he says, here's the most important thing. He said, if you don't walk in love, then you're walking in a self-centered way of living for God. And he said, don't. It's bad news. In other words, the motivating factor in our lives to function in the gifts of the Spirit is love. If you're loving like you should, God will use you like you can be used. But this is the problem. I've spoke to this before. That non-Pentecostals, non-charismatics, oftentimes, even pastors, I deal with this with pastors, think that because we are spirit, we claim to be spirit-filled, how much? Half? I was doing a television program over Saginaw at the station over there one year, and one of the pastors over there pastored a large Baptist church. I said, thank God for full gospel ministry. It came out of his mouth before he realized it. Right on television, he said, well, what's the rest of us? Only the rest of us only half full? And I said, well, could be. But then I didn't answer it the nicest. I should have answered it better than that. But the point being is that we call ourselves full gospel, and we have by intent wanting to say that the fullness of the gospel is present in our life to make people who don't believe in tongues and believe in the gifts of the Spirit like we do, that somehow we're more special than what they are. That's got to stop. Amen. That's got to stop. And that's why I've been telling you that we need to understand that everybody who's saved has the Holy Spirit. Can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us over here in chapter 12, he says that in verse 13, he says, for by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. Now that concept comes from what Jesus said of himself. He said, if you're thirst, come to me and do what? Drink. What does drinking the water he has to offer signify? Receiving him. Same thing is true of the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit places you in the body of Christ. Him. So we didn't understand that our fellow Christians that don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit like we do. God loves them. Amen. And if they're born again, they have as much of the Holy Spirit as we do. See, the Holy Spirit's not measured by the gifts. Holy Spirit's measured by the Word of God. I said, the Holy Spirit is not measured by the gifts. Holy Spirit is measured by the Word of God. And the Word of God says that when you are born again, Holy Spirit moves on the inside of you. And he imparts to you the life of Christ. You become a child of God. Paul says, we know not Christ after the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. All through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's good preaching, Pastor. So though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, have not love, I come as a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all things, all mysteries and all knowledge, and don't have faith so that I could remove mountains, have faith so I could remove mountains, and have not charity, have not love, I'm nothing. Now the word charity here, I don't know why the King James uses that word, but it's agape love. It's the Greek word agape. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, have not love, it profits me nothing. So you see, if you don't have love in your heart, you can talk in tongues all you want. Nothing but sounding brass. You don't have love in your heart, you can prophesy all you want. But you're not going to bring about encouragement and love and compassion and encouragement to believers. I mean, I've had to deal with people in this congregation who wanted to stand up and beat everybody up with prophecies. So in all the love that you know I have, I sat down and I talked with them. I said, I don't want you to give any prophecy anymore till you understand about this ministry. You're using the prophecy to beat people up. And I said, I'm not going to have that here. I said, Paul says that prophecy is to encourage, to build up, and to give comfort. Your prophecies aren't doing any of that. We feel like we've all been stripped of our spiritual clothing when you get through. I said, and you're not going to beat people up in this congregation. So I said, until further notice, I don't want you giving any prophecy in this church. And thank God they listened and obeyed. But we need to understand that if you don't have love operating your life, keep your mouth shut. You'll do better if you keep your mouth shut than trying to prove everybody how spiritual you are by just beating them up with the word. So it's good preaching, Pastor. So verse 4, he says, charity suffers long, is kind. Charity doesn't envy. It does not push itself forward to be accepted by people to be proven that it's super spiritual. It's not puffed up. It doesn't puff up with... The word puffed up really means a blow with air. And I found that people who know a lot of the word but don't have a lot of love have a lot of hot air. Glory, glory, Pastor. It says, does not behave itself unseemly or inappropriate. It seeks not our own. It's not self-seeking. Is not easily provoked or offended. Let me tell you something. If you wear your feelings on your sleeve, you need to go back to the love factory. Get another baptism in love. He says it's not easily provoked. If you're walking in love, it ought to be hard to make you upset. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity. Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Thank God for love. Because it'll do more to heal. Do you know what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2? He says, it's the love that is manifested by every member of the body of Christ that holds us together. If you're not walking in love, if you're not walking in compassion, you drive yourself apart from the body. You drive people apart from you. All right? He says, charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, my pastor friends really try to straighten me out on this. They say, you need to understand something, Solomon. This stuff you're preaching ended. It's all gone. It's all done with. I said, really? Yeah, it says, whether the prophecies, they shall fail. Now, they think, their understanding is, what Paul is saying is that the gift of prophecy give prophetic utterances to the body of Christ, like we do around here oftentimes, is ended. I said, well, you need to go back to your seminary, find out what the Greek word for prophecy means. The Greek word for prophecy means to foretell the future, okay, or to foretell the mind and the will of God. All right? It means to communicate what God's thinking. And I said, do you preach on Sunday? Yeah. Well, do you realize that when you're behind the pulpit, you're prophesying? When you read this book and you teach people what it means, you are forth telling the mind and will of God. So you're prophesying. So you need to go back and reformulate your theology. If you really believe that prophecy's ended, then what are you doing preaching? Because when you preach, you're prophesying. And Paul says there's going to come a time when it's going to end. So we know that's true. All right? The second thing he says, whether they be tongues, they shall cease. There is a time when speaking in tongues will cease. There will be no more. Then he says, of course, they believe that's now. I don't. Then whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now the idea here is the word knowledge is the Greek word gnosko, which means to acquire knowledge by virtue of teaching. The cognitive understanding of your life. It's not talking about supernatural knowledge. It's talking about normal acquiring of knowledge. It's being taught. There's going to come a time then when you no longer need to be taught anything. Do you believe that's for today? Well, when you're up there prophesying on Sunday to your congregation, you want them to learn what you're talking about, make adjustments in their lifestyle, and walk more like Jesus? Is that, do you believe? Well, yeah. Well, then you've got to decide if prophecy is supposed to stop and you're still prophesying, out of acquiring knowledge by virtue of that prophetic word that you're giving is all over and done with, and you're in trouble. You better decide to do something else to believe in, to preach. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So Paul is saying in this portion of Scripture that all that we know about God is only partial knowledge. All that we understand about God is only partial understanding. He says, but when that which is perfect is come. Oh, there it is, there it is. There it is, I got you, buddy. Perfect. What is perfect? Well, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. Now, we in Pentecost, if you've got any brains in your head, recognize that it is a closed canon. A closed canon means that there aren't any more books that God's going to give the church. What we've got from Genesis to Revelation is God's complete word to the church. Got that? All right? So when that which is perfect has come, then prophecies will cease, tongues will cease, and knowledge will cease. Got you there, preacher? Okay, well, like I've said before, let's go back to the Greek. Find out that the word perfect doesn't mean sinless perfection. It comes from the Greek word, which means to be complete, without any deficiency in terms of his very essence. Oh. Well, I still believe that this is the entire Word of God. Well, I believe it's the entire Word of God for as much as we've been given. But we know John says in his Gospel twice, he says, of all the things that Jesus did and taught, if all and did while he was here, and all the things that he taught were written in books, the world couldn't even contain them. So from John alone, we know that book doesn't contain everything that Jesus taught. Oh. And read Greek. Well, I can't either. Well, if, in other words, the English version that we have and you might have in your hand is less complete than the Greek. I've been studying the Greek language for as many years as I've been in the ministry. Just a simple, we talked about love, the word, okay? I love you with all of my heart. I'd love to do this for you. Oh, I just love everybody. We use the word love like that, but in the Greek language, there's four different words predominantly used for the word love that define a different facet of love. But in our English language, we've got one word covers it all. You understand what I'm saying? So we need to understand then that this talking about the Bible. Could it be the Bible? Here's that I fully embrace. Well, let me say this first. There are a number of occasions in the Gospels alone where it says that Jesus both began to speak. He doesn't record what he said, but he began to speak. Now we have to recognize, okay, then if he began to speak and it's not recorded, then that means that there's some things that he said that weren't recorded. Isn't that profound? Okay? And here's a good one for you, even our proof text that we've been using from Acts 2. It says, after Peter stood up, after they were speaking on the day of Pentecost, And they said, what shall we do? He says, repent, be baptized, everyone, even in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all as afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And that includes us even to today. Verse 40 is important. And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this unto our generation. with many other words. In other words, Luke didn't record everything that Peter said on the day of Pentecost. So we see at least John's writing, the different times the Gospels say that Jesus spoke, but it didn't record what he said, and what Peter said right here. In other words, the word complete doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means complete without any deficiencies. Now, my belief strongly is that the perfect one is Jesus himself. He's the one that's perfect. He's the one that is without deficiency. He's the one that is complete in all totality. Amen. When Jesus comes, Paul says, he says, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, now what did he just say? He says that we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, which has to be Jesus Christ, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now here's a real profound thought for you. When we grow up, we don't think like little children, right? Paul is giving an analogy to show that when Jesus, who is the perfect one, comes, I'll no longer think, my level of thought compared to what it will be then is understood as a child today thinking so much as a child, as opposed to a man thinking like a man. In other words, when I get to heaven, I'll know all things. So when you get there, you won't need to speak in tongues anymore. Amen. When you get there, you won't need to prophesy anymore. When you get there, you won't need to gain any more knowledge. You'll know everything you need to know. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly. See, we have partial knowledge. But then, face to face. When you're face to face with the perfect one, you'll know all things. You won't know things in partial, but you'll know all things. You won't need to prophesy anymore. You'll have the perfect word right there in front of your face. You won't have to get any more knowledge. You'll know all things. You won't need to speak in tongues. You'll know all things. Amen. Paul says, I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Yeah. Does this make sense? Yeah. So you see, when your friends tell you that when we got the Bible, all these things ended, you need to go back and say, you need to redefine some terms. This is not the perfect one that Paul was talking about. He was talking about Jesus. He's the perfect one. And when Jesus comes, I won't need to learn anymore. When Jesus comes, I won't have to foretell the mind and will of God, because everybody around me will know it like I do. But can you imagine going to heaven? I got a prophecy for you, brother. Wait a minute. I'm here. You forget where you're at, bud. Hello? See, we need to understand that Paul was not declaring, and here's the thing, he's the one that's giving us the revelation of the Holy Spirit. If there was a time for the Holy Spirit to stop working as they believe, wouldn't have he said so? He didn't say that. He said, when the perfect one comes, the perfect one is the person of Jesus Christ. When he comes, don't need to prophesy anymore. When he comes, won't need to learn anymore. You can truthfully say you'll be a know-it-all when you get to heaven. You'll love that one, Mike. That when you get there, you'll feel right at home there. Okay, let's briefly go back to 12. In verses 8, 9, and 10, Paul lists the nine gifts of the Spirit. And then in verse 13 is the great scripture that says that it's by this one Spirit we intake him into our lives. Then he says in verse 15, 16, and 17, and 18, he says, now, the body, you need to understand, the body doesn't have a right to say that if I'm not you, if I'm an arm and you're a foot, I don't need you. See, Paul was making sure that you understand that all nine gifts of the Holy Spirit function at the same level of importance. Every one of them do. Because they all have a different level of purpose and function. All right? So then he goes on through here. He says you can't say that that you don't need everything. So see, here's what amazes me is these men. I know these men. Known them for the 37 years, almost 37 years we've been here. I know they love God. I know they love God, but they're convinced that tongues no longer is necessary. And I've asked them the question repeatedly. I don't understand by what authority and by what presumption you can say that when God gave tongues to the church, that his gift is no longer necessary. By what authority do you say that? Well, this distortion of truth in 1 Corinthians 10 is what they say, 13 is what they say. I said, wait a minute. I've proven to you that that is not scriptural. I need a better reason. They can't give me one. And I'm saying to you today in the church, all the gifts of the Spirit are of equal importance. Don't minimize one in deference to another. Keep this. Is that to understand how the gifts of the Spirit work in concert with one another is to understand what their purpose is. It's interesting is that in verse 10, he says there are diverse kinds of tongues. There's a variety of tongues because tongues have a different function. One form of tongues is for intercessory prayer. Another form of tongue, as he says in 1 Corinthians 14, is to give thanks to God. Another form of tongues is, as we heard this morning, to bring forth a tongue's utterance to the body of Christ. So there's at least three. A fourth one is intercession. Romans chapter 8. When you know how to pray for somebody, pray in the Spirit. You always pray the perfect will of God. There's at least four different diversities of tongues to be used in the church. But going back down through here, he says, no one part of the body is more important. In verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. Okay? That the members should have the same care one for another. All right? Then we get into what I talked about, the three different categories of gifts that he used. Go to verse 4, chapter 14, and I'll get down here in a few minutes. Follow after love, he says. That is the absolute most crucial commandment you can be given in the matter of understanding the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit. Follow after love. Love people more than you love yourself. Love people more than you love anything. Love them for who they are. They are a special purchased possession in the sight of the Father God. He says, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, in this particular chapter, Paul's primary focus is to help people understand the purpose of the gift of prophecy is to edify or build up the church. But it's important you recognize that he doesn't diminish the gift of tongues. He just says that for the purpose that it has, you see, tongues is not given to edify the church. Tongues is given to edify the believer. See, Paul says over here right here, chapter 14. He says, verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. All right? But go back to verse 2, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So when you speak in tongues to the Father, when you pray in tongues to the Father, you're speaking mysteries. How can we diminish the importance of praying in the Spirit to the Father? How can we? By what authority does anybody say tongues are not of value? tongues are not important. When he says that when you pray in the Spirit to the Father, you're praying in an unknown tongue. You're praying in mysteries to the Father. See, if you understand their function, the function of tongues is to communicate to the Father. That's a primary function, all right? But now he's moving into a different area. But he that prophesies speaks unto men. He edifies, builds up, exhorts, encourages, comfort, gives comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that prophesies edifies the church. I would that you all speak with tongues. He just never gets away from it, does he? But rather, for the purpose of edifying the church, that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in an unknown tongue, except he interpret that the church may receive edification. Amen. See, tongues is appropriate as a message to the church. But it shouldn't be left to stand alone. If we spent our whole time here just standing and speaking in tongues. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. Everybody's walking around speaking in tongues. Well, he said, people think you're crazy. You need to understand that here's a good way to look at it. Look at prophecy as a dime. Look at tongues and prophecy as a nickel. Two nickels make a dime. Isn't it profound? I'm just glad you hear that today. Now go. Let me go on. He says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except they speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, by prophecy or by doctrine. He says, even to things without life giving a sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known as to what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare itself to battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. If you've done this for as long as I've done it, there are times when new believers, it happens more with new believers, become overwhelmed by the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, like a church service. They just begin to pray and worship, and they find themselves just getting louder and louder. Ever get louder? I never get loud, do I? They get louder. And sometimes people interpret, they think that that person is actually giving a message in tongues. No, they're not. They're just worshiping God in tongues. But he says, if that happens, don't let it happen more than three times. And then let there be an interpretation. If there's no interpretation, then be quiet. See, every time a person speaks in tongues, outwardly doesn't necessarily mean it's a message in tongues, a spiritual utterance. But if it is a spiritual utterance, now here's another good one. Well, you know, if there's no interpreter, you don't have any business speaking in tongues. And of course, my argument always is, well, they make sure there's no interpreter. Well, the point being is, Paul says, let he who speaks an unknown tongue pray that what? He interpret. So my argument with these brethren is, if you follow the scripture, if you speak in tongues, the interpreter is always present, because if you spoke in tongues, you're the one who's supposed to interpret. If you don't, God will get the word out. He'll bring forth an interpretation. But see, what's important is in Pentecost, we love freedom of worship. Sometimes our expressions of worship overtake what he says in the last part of this chapter, the decency and order that belongs to charismatic Pentecostal service, and just everybody's out there just having a good time. Now, we do know that there's an appropriate place for corporate worship in tongues. On the day of Pentecost, they all spoke with tongues. Do you know in chapter 4, after the first persecution, says that they prayed, and the Bible says God came and shook the place, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Got every reason to believe that they were all there speaking in tongues. Then in Acts 10, they were all speaking in tongues. So there are times when there is the worship, the congregational worship in tongues. But we need to make sure, and here's another point for you too, is that I've had people, of course, my pastor friends have said, don't you know that stuff will scare people away? People can get scared away by anything. I mean, the way we worship God around here, it can scare some people. It has nothing to do with tongues. Hello? I mean, you guys let out those war whoops. Hello? I'm not shooting that down. I'm just simply saying that that'll scare some people. But Paul says tongues is for whom? The unbeliever. Prophecy is for the believer. So you see, don't worry about it. You let God take care of that. I mean, there are some people who have stayed with us. But after that first service, they were ready to run. But they stuck with it because there was something about that speaking in tongues. I've had people say, I couldn't understand that, but there was something about it. I just couldn't get away from it. See, trust the Holy Spirit. If he said tongues is for the unbeliever, then don't worry about speaking in tongues in the church if there's someone there who doesn't believe in it. Don't worry about it. Because we not only speak in tongues in this place, but we interpret what is said. And we also give prophecies. Amen. And your pastor doesn't stand in front of you speaking tongues for the 15-minute sermons that he gives. Okay, I got to rush through here. He says in verse 13, if you pray in an unknown tongue, pray that you interpret. In verse 15, he says, I choose to pray with the Spirit, or I choose to pray with understanding, or my mind. All right? Then he says, elsewhere, I pray in tongues, those who occupy the room can't say amen at my giving of thanks. He says, For you verily give us thanks well. In other words, there is no more effective way of giving thanks to God than doing so in tongues. Amen. Your English language cannot equate the same level of thanks that your prayer language can. But if that's all you're doing and you're not edifying the church, then you're misusing the function of tongues. Yes, we do pray in tongues. But if you pray out loud to the point to where people think you're giving an utterance of tongues, or it may be that, if there's not an interpretation, you haven't edified anybody but yourself. Amen. All right? But then he says, I love this. I thank God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Amen. So Paul wants his listeners to be very careful to understand. I'm not diminishing tongues. I'm saying you need to understand its function, how it has an intended purpose to carry out the will of the Holy Spirit. Now, he says it's important that, here's a good one for you. This brings a lot of confusion. Well, he says, in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words of my understanding that by my voice I might teach others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. How can it value you if I stood up here for 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, a half hour and spoke in tongues? What would it do for you? Nothing. It'd do something for me. Wouldn't do anything for you. So we need to understand the function, its purpose. What place does it have, all right? But then he says, brethren, don't be children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Don't you love those confusing scriptures? Brethren, be not children in understanding. The word children means a simple child. Don't be a child in understanding. Children don't understand that much. That's why they're taught. But he says, howbeit in malice be children. Now the word malice means being ugly. All right? And if you will, to occasion insult and injury. But the word for children there is nepios. It means an infant child. So how many realize that when you were raising your children and they were just infants and they were yelling at you because you didn't change your diaper fast enough, you got cussed out in baby language? Is that making a little bit of sense? Maybe just a little bit, okay? In other words, he's saying an infant, be malicious as an infant that does not have the capacity to really hurt anybody. As a child, be teachable. If you're going to be ugly, make sure you do it as an infant would, which wouldn't hurt anybody. All right? Then the last thing he says here, but in understanding, be men. Get some understanding. If you don't get any understanding, man, it's confusing if you don't have an understanding. Isn't that profound? Okay. He says in verse 23, tongues are for an unbeliever. are a sign for an unbeliever. He says prophecy. He said, if all prophesy, one come in. I've gone through that. He says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, verse 27, let it be by two, or by the most three, by chorus, and let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silent. All right? Let the prophet speak, two or three. Let the other judge. Whether you know it or not, folks, every word of prophecy comes forth needs to be judged by those who are spiritual. Okay? Now, whether God's called you to say something to the person who gave forth the prophecy or not, make sure you've got a relationship that will support that. Don't walk up to somebody you don't know in the body and say, you know what? You really blew it in that prophecy. All right? But if you've got a love relationship with them and God is using you to speak into their lives, when you come to a point to where you can experience a time of Bible study, sit down and say, okay, let's go over what we talked about, what prophecy you gave. Most of the time, a lot of times, some prophecies are so shallow that you just not even bother to listen to it because it wouldn't do you much good because it's so shallow. Now, there's a prophet. Prophecy should do at least three things. Encourage, uplift, and give comfort. But I had a pastor friend of mine tell me, he said, yeah. He said, I had one couple of my churches come in and give two or three prophecies every single service. And he'd give one and she'd give the prophecy and the tongues, and he'd give the interpretation. And going through that one night, and finally she gave two really long ones. And he prophesied them. And on the third one, she gave another long one. And he stood up and says, yea, the Lord would say the same as before. I said, I hope you had a talk with them. Yeah, I didn't have a talk with them. But it's like some people really need attention. And so what they do in the body of Christ, because we're a love group, we don't beat people up with our Bibles. Sometimes they say things, do things that really need some encouragement. Love encouragement, okay? All right? He says in verse 34, and I love this one, let your women keep silent in the churches. Don't we all love that one? For it's not permitted for them to speak, but they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Don't you love that one? And we disobey that one all the time, don't we? If they will learn anything, let them go home and ask their husbands. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. When you read scriptures like that, you need to take a step back. We know from Joel's prophecy that God was going to pour out his spirit upon handmaids and they would prophesy. Okay? So we know from Joel's prophecy it's more than appropriate for women to prophesy in the church. Now prophesy means both to speak a foretelling of the word of God by a supernatural utterance or preaching the word. Amen. If you don't believe in women preachers, you're in the wrong place. Okay. All right? Then we know from Acts, I think this might be six or seven, where Philip, who was one of the disciples, had seven daughters, and they were all what? Prophets. We know that Phoebe in Romans 12 was a pastor. We know that Aquila and Priscilla were pastors. Said, speak to them who have the church in their home. So we know that God used women preachers. Then what was the purpose behind this? Well, every bit of research that I could find by people who gotta watch out where you do your research. If you run up to some guy that doesn't believe in tongues, don't research the Holy Spirit. Because that's the kind of research you'll get, is what doesn't agree with what you want. But the word for women here is the same Greek word that he uses for wife. So the best, and because this was such an unruly group of people, the belief by most theologians that I follow, and I agree with it, it was like Priscilla sitting over there, And I'm sitting over here, and Russ is up there preaching, or Mike's up there preaching, or someone's up there preaching, and Priscilla says, "Hey, Jim, is that right? Do you believe that?" And he says, Jim says, "Well, you be quiet. We'll talk when we get home." "No, I want to know if you agree with that." You know, what they literally had, they had a dialogue going back and forth. It was disruptive. It was a problem. As you wives, be quiet. He didn't say women. He said you wives. So if you're a single woman, it goes for you, Danielle, and you, Teresa. You can make all the noise you want. Of course, we know Teresa makes all kinds of noise down here. She's one of the people in the church. I'm coming to the last couple of verses, so you can breathe easy now. It's only 12:03. You'll be able to go to Big Boy. He says, if any man, verse 37, think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Do you realize how much trouble you go through submitting to what I have to say? Especially when you don't agree with it. You've got to sit there and listen to me. But you know, Paul says in Hebrews 12, he says, submit yourself to those who have rule over you. And for those who do the work of a shepherd, submit yourself as unto the elder. And it's hard. I know it's hard for you to do that. I know you don't always agree with everything that I say, but that's okay. I don't care. When you know you're right, it doesn't matter. But to be fair to you, I realize that at whatever level you may be, that may not agree with your input from the scripture. Whatever you do, don't tell people that they're wrong. Hello? If that's what you believe, fine. That's all right. See, what you believe doesn't change what I believe. What I believe doesn't change what you believe. But if I'm preaching and I am right, and if you're open to the Holy Spirit and doesn't agree with what you believe at this point in time, you just trust the Holy Spirit. Remember years ago I used to say Tupperware? Put it in a Tupperware. Put it up on the shelf. Take it down later, because it's really interesting how fresh things taste in Tupperware. And spaghetti is better the second day than it was the first day. So I don't say that anymore like I used to, did I? Do I? Well, you know what it was, because you kept believing everything I was saying, see? So you were eating like fresh food, you know? You what? She ran out of Tupperware. You what a smarty. But understand that when your new pastor comes, you're not going to agree with everything he says. That doesn't make him wrong or you right. And because of what he says that may not agree with you doesn't make him right or you wrong. I'll tell you what, if you don't love your new pastor, he won't stay long. And if I hear that you're not loving him, I'm going to break my rule. I'm going to come back and whoop up on you. Don't you dare criticize him. You give him time. Time. There's nothing more important you can give him than time. Everybody say time. I'm going to give my new pastor a lot of time. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. I love Paul. He says, you know what? If you're just too bullheaded to accept what I'm saying, then stay bullheaded. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Amen. There is no scripture in this whole matter that is violated more than that verse right there. Because people are forbade to speak in tongues in their congregations. It is terrible. They're criticized to do it in their private life, and it's a shame. Because I love this. They wrote the song, the hymn, the great hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." I can't remember the rest of it. So God gave them 1,000 tongues. Now they won't use it. Get it? Okay. Let all things be done decently and in order. The word decently means to be beauty to the behold, to be beautiful to the beholder. If your worship in a charismatic church is crazy praise, stupid stuff that just accentuates your personality and your participation in the church, you're just simply offensive. Grow up. I said, grow up. I said, grow up. Everybody said, okay. So let it be decent. Don't let what you do be so offensive that draws people more to what you're doing than to the person of Jesus Christ. Then he says, let all things be done decently and in order. The word for order is a Greek word tasso, which has to do with divine order. That's why I have always exercised order over our worship. Now, some people blame me for being a controller, being just really messed up emotionally. I just got to try to think I got to be in control of everything. No, I am not going to allow in my presence the Holy Spirit to be offended. I'm not going to allow in my presence of a service that I have responsibility for before the Father for people to do stupid things that offend God's people. Or thirdly, push people away from God because of their stupidity. Our worship in the Spirit should be the biggest drawing point of people who don't know God to God than anything we can do. As a corporate group of people, when people walk into this place, they ought to be able to sense the presence of the living God. When they sit through our worship services, there ought to be such an awesome touch of God's Holy Spirit that they don't have to understand it, but they can't deny that there's something going on in this church that they haven't found anyplace else. And if it's not here, then we're the ones who are responsible to provide that form, if you will, for the Holy Spirit to come. You see, he's such a gentleman. You know what an angelfish is, don't you? Ever seen an angelfish? They're just so... And I just see they come up, and when they touch them, they just back off. It's just that's always been a picture of the Holy Spirit to me. Where he comes down to a place like this, and he's just waiting to see us to invite him in. But if we're too carnal, doing a bunch of dumb stuff in our own way of thinking, he just backs off. He lets us keep doing our dumb stuff. But we miss out on divine opportunities for the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you today. I've spent time on this, really, in a sense. I didn't realize it when I got into it. That with your meeting next week, and then your candidate coming the following Sunday, and if you vote him in, this may be the last Sunday that I preach to you. And I don't say that to draw anything out of people that upset or whatever, but I really felt God, I really felt that God wanted me to firmly fix these things in your mind. We are a Pentecostal charismatic church. We are a church that believes in the flow of the Holy Spirit. And I'm convinced that that is what's missing in the body of Christ. And I'm convinced that we have allowed all kinds of program, all kinds of ritual to get in the way of the Holy Spirit wanting to come in and sweep through this place and literally pack this place to the overflow. Firmly believe that with all of my heart. And I'm telling you that what you do down the road in terms of the realm of the Spirit is going to determine the success of Living Waters Chapel. Hello. There are churches in town that have 5, 10, 15 people in them. And they've had 5, 10, 15 people in them for 35 years that we've been in Carroll. At one time they had a move of the Spirit. At one time they were full. But the Spirit of God just seeped away. And all of a sudden all they had left was their ritual. Folks, God bless Russ. But it ain't his guitar that's going to make a difference in his worship service. God bless these musicians. It's not these musicians that are going to make a difference in these worship service. It's the Holy Spirit. In the years we've been here, we have had some absolute awesome music that we brought in from the outside into this place. But it's not awesome music coming into this place that's going to make a difference. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen. And talk about preaching. I mean, you know good and well that I enjoy what I'm doing. I'd do it if they didn't pay me at all. But I'm saying to you that it's not great preaching or even the lack of it. It's the Holy Spirit. If God can use a donkey to speak a prophetic word to a prophet, that just says exactly what I think about myself. It's not me. It's. I'm just the delivery boy. That's all I am. How many of you ever had a pizza delivered to your house? A pizza delivered to your house? And after you opened up the pizza, you ran up and you hugged the delivery boy? Hello? It's not the delivery boy that you want. You want the pizza. See, it's not the delivery boy that makes the difference. It's the word of the living God. With the Holy Spirit descending that upon that, touching your heart, radically changing you, setting you on fire. There's a lot of dry timber out in this community that needs to be set on fire. You know what? We are the way it means to do that. But if we don't do it, it ain't going to get done. I'll say this and then I'll shut my mouth. There isn't one church in town that's doing it. All the churches in town that are growing from people coming from other churches to their churches. I can promise you that every church in this vicinity, they're growing because other people are coming from their churches to that church. And there are still thousands and thousands and thousands of people out here in this community that don't know God, that need to know Him. Do you just want somebody from another church? Or do you want some of that new stuff out there? Amen. Let's get the new stuff, amen? Amen? Praise God. Well, let's all stand. Amen. Listen, I want you to know I love you. It's been a great ride. I've been thinking all this week, coming to Sunday, I thought, man, God, there's a remote realm of possibility. This might be my last time to minister to you on a Sunday morning like this. Now, they promised me I can have a farewell message. So we're going to do that. All right. Have a dinner. Let everybody sloppy agape on one another. That's okay. Nothing wrong with sloppy agape. I'll take all that I get. But the point being is that you know what? Big times ahead of us. Big times are ahead of us. Amen. Let's make sure that they're the right kind of times. Amen. Let's not try to reinvent the wheel with people from other churches. Let's recognize that God has got brand new people that need to know Jesus that'll make this place absolutely the most vibrant place in town to worship. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you today. You gave us your Holy Spirit. I'm asking you, Father, to literally fill every one of us in this place today with a fresh Pentecost, a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, Father, a fresh revelation, Father God, of the work of your Holy Spirit in each of our lives. Say this with me, Heavenly Father, I don't understand all of it, but I know it's in the Bible. I ask you to bless my life with a fresh touch of Pentecost that the early church had, that you want for my life today. In Jesus' name, I ask it, and I thank you for it. Amen. Look at somebody and say, look out, big time's coming. Go ahead, look out. Big time's coming. Amen.